This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Abiding in Christ is the secret of the Christian life. Dr. Hudson Taylor wrote a book, and it was entitled The Spiritual Secret. And Hudson Taylor was head of the China Inland Mission. He was responsible for the finances of that mission and sort of the oversight as well. And he at times was greatly distressed. And at one of those times, someone reminded him of John 14 and John 15. And it transformed his life. Because instead of Hudson Taylor trying to do the work of the mission, he learned that it is Christ who works in him. It is Christ who gives him strength and Christ who gives him power. And so moved by that, he wrote this book, The Spiritual Secret. It's the key to power. It's the key to godliness. It's the key to fruitfulness. It is abiding in Christ. Long, long ago, Adam sinned, and all died in Adam. And death is separation. So at that point, all are separated from spiritual life. The part of man that has connection with God was separated from man. And all are being separated from physical life. We are all dying. And all are separated from eternal life. So spiritual death is described in the Bible as being spiritually lost and blind and dead. And the fallen nature, our fallen nature, is corrupt. It's alienated from God. It's hostile to God. It's rebellious against God. And it's enslaved to sin and death. So it's a despicable and desperate condition. Man's first attempt to rectify this condition was by individuals living according to their conscience. This is in the Old Testament. For the first 1,500 years, individuals sought to live according to their own conscience. This ended in failure and the divine judgment of the flood. God preserved Noah and his family. They came through the flood. And the second attempt to find God was by a collective gathering at the Tower of Babel to enter into a relationship or to find God, to reach up and find him. This too ended in failure. And the divine judgment of different languages so the people would spread throughout the earth. Man's third attempt to please God was by Israel living according to the Word of God. Man first had a conscience, but they said the conscience is not good enough. Maybe if we come together and all of us use our conscience, that will be good. That was not good. Maybe if God gave us His Word and told us exactly what we needed to do, that would be sufficient. But that also ended in failure, in exile from the promised land. God said, if you obey, I'll bless you. If not, I will drive you from the land. They were driven from the land. So what is the solution? Can man be restored to God? Can mankind be right with God? Well, we all know the answer to that question. Restoration cannot be the work of man. It requires the salvation of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners to secure our forgiveness of sins, to secure freedom from death. Jesus died on the cross to bring all of this to us. And sinners are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we are fully forgiven when we believe and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then something wonderful happens. You don't remember this, but something very wonderful happens because when we are first saved, we are fully forgiven, clothed in the righteousness, and God stands before us. And God makes a pronouncement about us. And He says, "You are perfect. You are righteous. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. But he looks at us fully forgiven in the righteousness of Christ, and he says, you fully measure up to every righteous requirement that I, as a holy and sovereign God, have. That's like having the graduation ceremony on day one of school. As we all know, the graduation ceremony comes on the last day, but not so in the Christian life. It comes on the first day. And God declares us to be righteous. And this is the only way to come to God, is for God to accomplish our salvation, the whole of it, and give the whole of it to us at the very beginning. And then we live the Christian life. This life is also the working of God. For God not only reveals how we are to live in the Bible, but he also gives us the power to be obedient to him. And he must give us this power, because we don't have it. And God gives us commands to direct our lives, and then he gives us the power to be obedient to those commands. And he gives us this power in union with Christ. Because God abides in us and we abide in him. And he then pours his life into us to be fruitful and to live for him. This is wonderful truth. This is the union that we have in Jesus Christ. And God's abundant supply results in our justification. It brings about our sanctification, and it will accomplish our glorification. And it pleases God to accomplish our salvation in full. All of God, all for his glory. That's why the Old Testament says in a number of places, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is his doing in every possible way. And therefore, it's very important for us to understand a couple of things. We need to know, first of all, who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. And then we need to know how we shall live in Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about in this passage in John chapter 15. Our union in Christ requires abiding in Christ. Abiding in him. And the secret of abiding in Christ is the secret or the key to the Christian life and ministry. It's all found in Christ. So I want you to turn to this passage again. Let me read John 15 verses 1 through 3 once again, just to establish this context of what he's saying. John chapter 14 is all about our union with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's all about the union that Christ has with the Father. And he speaks about this union. If you see me, you've seen him. If you know me, you know him. Why? Because the Father is working through Jesus Christ. Amazing statement. And then Jesus goes on to point out, now also, you have been baptized into me, and I indwell you. So there's this other union. So there's first the union of Jesus Christ with the Father that he speaks of, and then our union in him. John chapter 15, when it talks about abiding in Christ, is impossible if John chapter 14 is not true. Because abiding in him requires, first of all, our union with him, which is clearly stated in this passage. So in John chapter 15, he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. You are already pruned. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now here's this setting. And what, again, let me just remind you that Jesus says, I am the genuine vine. I am the true vine. If you know the history of Israel, the symbol of Israel is the vine and the branches and the grapes. And if you see, even today, the symbol of America is the eagle. The symbol of Israel is the vine. But Jesus says, I'm the genuine vine. In the Old Testament, Israel was the vine, but it was a worthless vine. It dried up. Did not produce fruit. Jesus says, I'm the genuine vine. I'm the one that is promised in the Old Testament. I'm the genuine vine, and this is what happens because you are placed in me. Then he says, not only am I the genuine vine, but the Father is the expert vine keeper. So this is a great text because it says you've got the genuine vine, the one true vine, the one that is to come, the one that comes most perfectly in Jesus Christ, and now we have the vine dresser, which is the Father. He's the one who takes care of it, and you can't get any better than that, the true vine and the expert vine dresser. And then he points out how he prunes. And this pruning is radical pruning. But he says to the disciples, you are already pruned, you are already clean, you are already pure, you are already clear, you are already saved. I say, how do you know that? Well, sometimes when you look at these statements, it drives you back into the previous passage. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ was washing the disciples' feet. And when he was washing the disciples' feet, he was emphasizing and teaching a couple of truths. And I've seen the second part of this truth more clearly in studying this passage, but he's teaching a couple of truths. First, he's teaching humility. Here's Jesus. He gets on his knees in front of the disciples, and he does what a servant does, and that is he serves them. He washes their feet. So he's teaching them to love one another. He's teaching them true humility, and that pictures that because he even washes Judas's feet. The one who is to betray him washes his feet. But there's another important picture that is given in that passage. Because in that passage, it's very interesting that he doesn't just wash the feet of the disciples, including Judas, which would teach humility and love. But also there's that part of the story that where he comes to Peter, remember? And he comes to Peter and he says, and I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says to him, you'll never wash my feet. And you look at that and you sort of say, good for Peter. Because how should the Son of God, the Son of Man, bow down before Peter and do what a servant does? That's really uncomfortable. And here is Jesus on his knees as a servant in front of Peter. And Peter says, no way this is right. No way this is right. But the Lord says to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Well, that changes everything for Peter. So he says, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash me completely. He said, I already have. He says, you're already clean. Not all of you because of Judas. And when he makes that statement, that lets you know that there is this truth about salvation that is also there. Because when he says you are already clean here in this passage, he's saying the same kind of thing, but it speaks that they're already saved. And that also reminds you of something else that is in that passage by illustration. But that is that the God who justifies us, the God who washes us clean at the cross, and we have the full forgiveness of our sins, and when we stand before the Father at the point of our salvation, and he says, you are perfect, you are righteous. Then we go and we start to walk in the Christian life, and we walk along. And as we walk in the Christian life, what happens? Our feet get dirty, dirty with sin. And it is Jesus Christ who must continually go with us. He must continually abide with us. He must continually wash our feet. We're already clean, but we need our feet washed. Daily we need our feet washed. And I think this is not only the prelude to Jesus Christ teaching about humility and teaching about love, but also about pointing out that the disciples are going to need him along the pathway of life to daily refresh and daily wash their feet. They're already clean. They just need their feet continually. And that's the picture of this whole life of sanctification, which you fully understand. Because you rejoice when you preach the gospel to your own heart and you say, I'm so thankful that I am justified. I'm thankful that I fully measure up to God. And then we get down on our knees and we say, wash my feet of my sins day by day. Please, Father, wash my feet. Wash my sins, my daily sins. And here's this passage that speaks. He says, he In chapter 13, verse 10, he says, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now when he speaks to the disciples, he says to them here in this passage, when he speaks to them, he says, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Judas is not there anymore. But you have been pruned. You are abiding in the vine." And he establishes the fact that they're there abiding in the vine. And then he gives their responsibility in these two statements. He says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." The responsibility of our understanding, our union in Christ. I have been baptized into the body of Christ. I am in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. And in John 14, it says, "And the Father and the Son make their abode in us." The key to understanding this truth is abiding. Now, that's interesting because when we are in Christ and Christ is in us, the thing that immediately happens to us is that Christ starts pouring his life into us. He immediately starts pouring his life into us. And this is so powerful that the Lord really doesn't need to explain this to us. He could wait until we get to heaven. And we get to heaven, we'd walk in the door, we'd be so happy to be there. And he says, we need to have some explanation of some things that you didn't understand. So really, what didn't I understand? Well, you didn't understand that you are in Christ, Christ is in you, and everything you did in the Christian life was traceable to the working of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, pouring his life, his power, his enabling strength into you in order that you may live for him. And we would say, really? I never knew that. How could I know that? Because it's a spiritual ministry that takes place. But instead of saying, let's wait till we get to heaven, the Lord says, you need to know this now. Why do we need to know this now? Because the Lord wants us to abide. So we need to know how to do this abiding that he wants us to do. But when he says, abide in me, this is a command that he gives that means to start doing this to completion. I would think that this is not the command that is given. There are two ways of giving commands in the New Testament. And if, when we were young, our mother would come to us or our father would come to us and say, clean your room. And he would use one of those tenses. It would mean, go to your room and start cleaning. And whenever it needs to be cleaning and keep going. Any of you young people are feeling guilty, I can't help you with that right now. But if you're told to go and clean your room, it means clean your room, start doing it now, and keep doing it, keep on, keep on. So if your parent walked by and you're in there cleaning away, they say, well, he's being obedient. But there's another way of saying it, and the word that's used here is this second way. And if you say clean your room in this way, it means go do it till it's done. Start now, go do it till it's done. Now, with abiding, I like the first command better than the second because it makes more sense to me. But this is a command that says, this abiding is not something I want you to just start doing and keep doing and keep doing. I want you to do this until it's done. And I'm looking at that and I say, I don't know that this is ever going to be done for me until I get to heaven. But to abide in Christ in such a way that it is thorough and complete, done completely. I am abiding. As Christians, we should say, I am abiding in him. Because he told me this is what I must do, and I must not just start doing it and do it along the way. I must do it completely. I must abide completely upon him. It's what the text says. And the word for me in this passage is emphatic. So if you read this in the tense sense of the action and the way it's stated, it would sound something like this. I want you to start abiding until you're completely abiding in me. Oh, it's very strong. So here's Jesus standing before the disciples, and he's giving them a very strong command. And when he abides in me and I in you, it's the same action. This is the part I love. It's the same action in that second statement that is in the first statement. He said, I want you to abide completely in me because I'm abiding completely in you. Now, I like that. That first part is a struggle. Do this until it's done. You should be completely abiding in him. But the second part I love because it says, Christ is completely abiding in us. Abide in me, and I in you. Now you know this action. It doesn't say, I want you to, now you must join yourself to Christ. It doesn't say join yourself to him. It says to abide in him. It doesn't say to make the spiritual connection to Christ. It's already made. It doesn't say join yourself. It doesn't say keep hanging on. It says abide. The word abide means to continue in the present state. To remain as you are. To remain as I am? What am I? Well, you've been baptized into Christ. Christ has been baptized into you. You are to remain in this spiritual relationship with Christ as you are. You're not to make it happen. It's already there. It's already accomplished. Jesus Christ accomplishes that. It isn't like Jesus Christ said, I have done my part of the abiding. Now I want you to learn how to grab hold of me and abide upon me. He says, no, you're already in this relationship. But it's important for you to know the significance of abiding. Jesus Christ, as I've mentioned, could just flow all of this truth into us and we'd get to heaven and find out about it. But he says, no, I'm going to flow all of this truth into you, but I want you to understand what it means to abide in me. So what does it mean? Let me give you several aspects of what it means, I think, to actively abide in Jesus Christ. The first thing that it involves, as I've said, it involves knowledge. You need to know who you are. You need to know your spiritual relationship to God. That you are in him, he is in you. You need to know that truth. Because the whole foundation is to know that you're not making this truth, but you're living in this truth. And so knowledge is very important. We would never have this knowledge if he didn't give it to us. So I know the knowledge of this truth is most important. It's the starting point. Every day when you get out of bed in the morning, you should say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And when he died, I died. And when he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. And because I'm in union with Jesus Christ, all of the blessings are given to me. And he was raised from the dead that I should walk in the newness of his life. And he pours that into me. So there's not a single thing that we can do for God apart from Christ. That's amazing. You say, well, are you just saying that or does the text say that? Oh, said the text says that. Don't believe me. Believe the text of Scripture. But the text says that. And if you think that the Christian life is about you living for God, he died on the cross for you. Now you are going to live for him. You've got it wrong. It's he accomplished your complete salvation and he accomplishes your complete life. And he pours his life through you. And he says, now you are to abide. So part of that is knowing this whole connection that you have with him. Second part is, if you're abiding in Jesus Christ, you need to know what he wants you to do. You need to know him. So abiding in Christ is living by faith in his word. You need to know the truth. That's why God has given us the Bible. He's given us the Word so that we may know exactly what it is that He wants us to do. He doesn't just give us power, and then that power is exercised mystically by us. Say, well, I'm empowered by God. What do you do? I don't really know. I'm just doing whatever this power. It's not that kind of relationship that we have with Him. He says, I want you to know exactly. He gives us the power, and He directs that power by the Word. Now, God leads our lives. I'm not taking anything away from the leading that God gives in our lives, but the leading of God in our lives is always secondary to the Word of God. And we can never be absolutely sure of the way in which God is leading our lives, but we can be absolutely sure in His Word. So we must know who we are, and we must be knowing what God wants us to do. We are in Him, so He tells us what to do. So we need to be knowing the Word of God, living by faith, listening to the Lord in His Word. Third part about abiding in Him is prayer. We are to draw near to God in prayer. This is secret prayer. When I stand before you and pray, I pray a public prayer. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, and then I pray for all of us as we stand before the throne of grace. And so I pray for all of us. When I'm in private, I stand before God alone. And I ask for His help. I ask for His grace. I ask for the flow of the power that He has to be in me. You say, well, I struggle with my prayer life. Have you ever gone to the Father and said, Father, I'm struggling with my prayer life. Could you help me? Burden my heart to pray. You may say, well, I struggle with reading my Bible every day and reading the Word. You say, well, have you gone before the Father and said, Father, I need help. The spiritual graces for going about the Christian life, be it reading the Word of God or praying, come from Him. And even in the exercise of abiding, He wants us to say, Father, I need to abide in You. Can You help me? And some of the individuals who speak of this say we should go before God and confess to Him our failure to pray. We ought to confess to Him our failure to read the Word of God as a failure on our part and plead with Him to give us, to burden our hearts, to desire the Word of God even more and to desire His presence in prayer. What a privilege it is to go before Almighty God in prayer. You should think about your prayer life as when you get down on your knees or when you go to your secret place, which can be anywhere. All alone with God. And when you say, Dear Heavenly Father, I always like to think of this. When you say, Dear Heavenly Father, it's as if God in heaven says, stop, hold everything. Hold everything. And then He mentions your name. And so it says, I'm listening to what you have to say. We have the privilege of speaking with the Almighty Sovereign God of this universe and pouring out our hearts before Him. And when you're abiding in Christ, the thing that you're going to ask for is the grace and the graces that He gives to you to abide in Him. We'll speak about the fruit. You'll say, I need the fruit that only You can give. The power that You give so that the fruit in my life will be manifested. That's what I need. And we take the fruit for granted and we think that we are the fruit bearers. And then we ask God for extra help on certain things. But God wants us to help us with, God determines to help us with everything. I know that from this text. So we go before God. We have the privilege of getting down before our sovereign God and speaking directly with Him. You say, well, it's a one-way conversation. Well, if you read the Word, it's a two-way conversation. He speaks in His Word, so learn to pray the Word back to Him. God, You have promised that You would do this. You said in Your Word that You'll know never leave me and know never forsake me, but my heart feels empty. I feel forsaken. God, help me. That's a prayer. It's a prayer that's rooted in the promises of God. And God says, I did promise you that. And I am with you and I will help you. And He pours His grace and favor into us. So when we have the Word of God and we have prayer, we have access to this God who says, I am pouring my life into you. It's a great privilege. So we have to know who we are. We have to live by faith in the Word of God and secret prayer. And then there's this last part, which I think is also important, and that is dependence upon him. Dependence upon him. This is a conscious dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All the time, for all things. This is pursuing a constant, active relationship between yourself and the Lord. It's saying, I need you every day. I need you every hour. I need you all the time. And we depend upon the Lord, and it's an active dependence. It's a cognitive. It's something that we're aware of. God wants us to be living in dependence upon him. How long do you go in the day before you have a first thought about God? Interesting to think about. When's the first time you think about God? You say, well, when I need something. Well, you need him first thing in the morning. You need him. Should be your first thought. God, help me. Because everything you do is related to him. So those are the four aspects of abiding, to know how to abide in him. And some people add things, well, we need to deny ourselves. That's one of the graces that he gives, self-denial, to follow him. You say, I'm struggling with self-denial. It's wonderful to go before God and say, these are the graces that I'm struggling with. I'm struggling with loving my neighbor. I'm struggling with loving my enemy. I'm struggling with the things that you command me to do. I struggle with these things. God, you must help me. And that's a prayer that he loves to hear, depending upon him, living in dependence upon him. You should be praying all throughout the day. You can pray. You ride in the car all by yourself. It's a great closet. Just don't shut your eyes. But it's a great closet. You can pray in your car. And it's a wonderful place to pray because you're there alone, can be there alone with God. Pray in your closet. Pray wherever you are. We should be used to depending upon God throughout the day. But here's what he says. Here in this passage, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit. It's really two verbs that are jammed together. It's not able. And it's in the passive. It's saying the branch is not able to bear. Not able to bear fruit. It doesn't just say in the branch cannot bear fruit. That's sort of a weak way of saying it in English. But it's really does not have the power. Does not have the ability to bear fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You say, why is Jesus Christ talking about the vine and the branches? And the answer is because when he speaks of spiritual truth, sometimes it's kind of difficult to visualize the truth. But here he gives a great visualization of the truth. Almost didn't get that out. The vine and the branches. So as they're going, he says, and they walked out. It was night, and they went to the Mount of Olives. There's a pathway you go to the Mount of Olives from where they were. And as they're walking on this pathway, there were vineyards all over the place. So perhaps at night they're walking by and he looks at the vine and the vine with all of its significance. And he looks at the vine and the branches and he makes a statement that is intuitively obvious. He says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We look at that and we say, well, that's true. I mean, we know if you cut the branch off and drop it on the side of the ground, it's not going to have grapes that grow from this branch. The branch will die. But the branch cannot bear fruit. It's from the vine. That the vine sends its life into the branches and the branches bears fruit. We go, oh, I can see that. That's true. I can see that in this vine and the branches. And the Lord says, the same thing is true in our spiritual relationship. In and of yourself, you don't have the capacity to bear fruit. You don't have that capacity. We are just creatures that have sinned against God and are disobedient to him. We've gone astray. We've turned our back upon God and gone away. We've died spiritually. We're dying physically. We have no claim upon eternal life, and we've gone away. And in order for us to be saved, God has to rescue us. He has to come and find us. He has to come and get us. And he saves us by his grace. And we're still creatures that should be depending upon God at the present. When Adam was created in a state of goodness, he was created in a state of goodness to depend wholly upon God. We are dependent beings. He got his physical life, his spiritual life, his eternal life, every aspect of life he got from God. You pull life apart and you see all those aspects and it all snaps back together because there's one life. But here you have Adam with all of this life. He is a dependent creature. And what did he do? He turned his back. He said, I don't need your life. I don't need any of that. I'll do it myself. Thank you very much. And he turned around and he walked away. And what he got when he walked away is separation from life, because God is life. Man doesn't make life. God is the giver of life. So he walks away. He has no life. And when God saves us, he brings us back. He gives us the life of Christ. He makes us to live. And then he says to us, you have to continually have my supply of life in you. You continually need that. If you don't have that, you don't have in yourself. Look at the branch. If you cut the branch off and you put it on the ground, it does not have the capacity to make life. And when man is cut off from God, he does not have the capacity to make life. He is cut off. It's hopeless. He's helpless. It is God who saves. And the God who saves is the God who continually gives us life. And he continually pours his life. It's like the vine and the branches. Do you see the vine and the branches? And so the physical representation of truth and the illustration of the vine and the branches is to communicate to us something that we need to see. It's not the branch that's holding on to the vine. It's not that picture. It's the vine and the branch. And we look at that and say, well, it's together. It's just united. It's in union. Oh, I'm in union with Christ. And he's pouring his life into me. And he wants me to know that he's pouring the life into me, and it's not me just living the life. Makes that very clear. He says, what the branch cannot, is not able, is powerless to produce, to bear fruit, unless it abides in the vine. And then he applies it to them. So neither can you. Neither can you. It's not neither can you, it's neither you. It's a very strong way of saying, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. Now remember, there's a lot about abiding in John chapter 14. There's a lot about, because if you look at John 14 verse 10, it says, the Father abiding in me does his work. It's an interesting statement when you think about Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ could say, I'm doing these things because I am God. But he speaks of this relationship with the Father and he says, the Father abiding in me does his work. That's interesting. I'm here doing his, I'm abiding in the Father. The Father is doing his work in me. Do I understand that from a Trinity standpoint? Not really. That's amazing truth. But he says, the Father is doing his work in me. That's the way Jesus looked at his ministry. This is the ministry of the Father, because the Father is working in me. And now I'm a Christian and I say, this is the ministry of Jesus Christ in me. Because, and most importantly, because he is God. And I'm just a creature. I'm a lifeless creature apart. I'm just a pile of dirt. And that pile of dirt that I am is then animated by the life of God. And then it is spiritually animated by the redemption that I have in Jesus Christ. And I am what I am because of him. And the Lord says, never forget that. Because if you're cut off from him and you turn and you walk away, you will never find life. You'll only find death. And the Lord says, I want you to be reminded of that every day as you abide in me and as you look to me. And by the way, when the Lord impresses this truth upon your heart, it changes your life. Because you start to live your life depending upon Him, depending upon Him, depending. Does it make your duties any less? No, nonetheless. None of those duties are less. But it makes you realize that I can do nothing without Him. He says you are powerless to do that. Then you have this second statement that is given. Look, and you say these two statements in verses 4 and 5 appear to be similar, but they say things in a little different way. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's already said that. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Wow, that's amazing. So the effect of this abiding is going to be not just fruit, but much fruit. And then he says this again. For without me, you can do nothing. If you look at that statement and the statement before in verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It means there the branch is not able, does not have the ability to bear fruit. Here it says in a positive sense, it says, apart from me, you have the ability to do nothing. So that states it in a positive sense. As a branch, you do not have the ability to bear fruit. You don't have the ability to bear fruit. And then he says, without me, you pull me aside. And he says to his disciples, what you have the human ability to do when I'm set aside, what you have the ability to do is nothing. It's very encouraging, but it's true. That's why I say, apart from Christ, we can't do anything. Apart from Jesus Christ, that's what he says. The branch is not able, does not have the power to bear fruit of itself. Doesn't have that power. What it has the power to do is nothing. Well, it's saying the same thing twice. So you should get up every morning and say, as far as the Christian life is concerned, if I don't have Jesus Christ, I cannot bear fruit. And furthermore, I have the power, apart from Christ, to do nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing related to the spiritual virtues that he gives. Nothing at all. Well, let me just finish by saying, what is the fruit? Well, there's lots of fruit that's mentioned in this passage. In fact, this John 14 and 15 is a fruit basket, if you look at it. Because he talks about what he gives. You'll notice this, he talks about love. He talks about joy. He talks about peace. All of those things he gives. That's one of the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's not the evidence of you. It's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you when you say, when you see love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see those things, you don't see you. You see the Spirit of God who is in you. That's what he's saying in this passage. Because he's telling the disciples, I want you to love one another. By the way, you can't love one another. If you're cut off from me, you have to get that love from me. I want you to have peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace, not your peace. It's my peace that I give. And I tell you these things that your joy may be full. Not your joy, my joy. I give you my joy. I put my attributes in you. So I know that that's part of the fruit. Answered prayer is part of the fruit. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, I'm pouring the fruit into you. You want more fruit? Pray for more fruit. Ask for greater help. Lord, I need you. I'm going through a difficult time in my life. It seems as if when I pray, there's like a dome over my head and my prayers bounce off the ceiling, bounce into my face, as if to say, your God doesn't hear. Your God doesn't care. Say, God, help me. Take the dome away. That I speak to you and I have this fellowship with you. We should be crying out to God for all aspects of our life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are aspects that he gives us. Answered prayers apart. And our obedience. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Every time we see a commandment of the Lord, we should say, God, help me. God, help me. A lot of times we'll read commandments and we'll say, oh, that one looks difficult. And we read that one and say, oh, I think I can do that one. We should read all the commands and see all the commands that God gives us and say, God, this is what you've commanded me to do. You've commanded me to love one another. Have you ever noticed there's some people that are easier to love than other people? Maybe I'm one of those other people. I don't really know. But there's some people that are easier to love than other people. And you say, oh, I really love that person. Did you love that person? I say, kind of. They're a little challenging to love. I say, oh, really? All people are difficult to love. And you can't get love unless you get it from God. So he says, love one another. The disciples were not going to look at Jesus Christ washing their feet and then get up from that and say, that is such a memorable example. I'm going to do that for the rest of my life. He says, the very thing I'm doing to show you to be humble, the thing that I'm doing to show you to be loving, the thing that I'm doing to show you to be serving one another, you're never going to be able to do that unless you're abiding in him. That's what the Lord wants us to do, to see the commands and to run to him, to see whatever he calls us to do and quickly say, God, help me. I need help to do what you've called me to do. Because without him, you have the power to do nothing. That's what we have in and of ourselves. That's why this is so wonderful. And that's why Hudson Taylor, when he looked at the whole endeavor, that what he had to do and the raising money for all of these missionaries and all the need, and sometimes the financial need would drop down like that. He'd say, I have all of these needs and I have all these people that I'm caring for. Their lives depend upon it. And so he's carrying this burden like this, and he looks at the Lord, and the Lord says, what are you doing? He said, I'm doing all of this. And the Lord says, no, give it to me. I'm doing all of this. And when Hudson Taylor heard that, it's like the light went on in his head. And he went, oh, that's what it is. It's abiding in Christ. And he took the burden off and he said, this is a burden that I don't need to bear. But what I need to do is I need to abide in the one who will bear that burden and who will carry me through and who will make it possible for these things to be accomplished. That's why I say, don't run after the gift. Run after the gift giver. We may say, I need peace. I need this. I need that. And we tend to want love, joy, peace, and trying to find love, joy, and peace in our lives. And the Lord says, get it from me. I pour this into you. I pour this into you. And the significance of that is truly to abide in him. The key to the Christian living in union with Jesus Christ is actively abiding in him. That's what he tells us in Scripture. It's wonderful that the Lord says, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you shall bear fruit. The key to the Christian life is not knowing how to live the Christian life. The key to the Christian life is knowing Jesus Christ. And depending upon him. And he will guide you. And he will empower you. And he will direct you in his word. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the provision that you make for us. We're thankful that you saved us. All the working of the cross. Full forgiveness of our sins. You were at peace toward us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us. Thank you that when we abide in you, you are the very one pouring life into us. And you pour life into us when we don't deserve it. It's by grace. And you continually pour the life into us. But Lord, you want us to abide in you. Help us to be Christians abiding in Jesus Christ, looking for you and the blessings that only you can give to us. And help us to see ourselves is having the human ability to do nothing spiritual. It all comes from you. So we pray that you will guide us, that you will strengthen us, that you will pour your life into us. Encourage our hearts to abide in you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible or subscribe to the Sermon Podcast on our Sermons page or in iTunes.